Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Joshua chapter 11. We actually took a little break the last few weeks from our series in Joshua. A couple weeks ago was Father's Day, so we kind of had a little special Father's Day message. Then last week I was gone. Joshua shared her just amazing service, great time last week without me. But I heard it was really good. I heard it went well. Service as a whole was awesome, and that's good. And so so Joshua shared last week, and so this week we're kind of jumping back in to our series that's titled Journey Through Joshua. Isn't that just an amazing series that I came up with, you know? We're walking through the book of Joshua, and I, you know, Journey Through Joshua. It's just so profound and so amazing. But anyways, let me take a brief moment to kind of catch you up on where we left off last, right? I know I'm blowing some of your minds right now. If you remember 3 weeks ago, we read the first part of Joshua chapter 10, where the Israelites had to come to the rescue, right, of the Gibeonites, right? And the reason they had to do this was why? Because they had signed a treaty with them. If you remember, back in Joshua chapter 9, they signed a treaty with them that they shouldn't have signed. If you remember, they didn't inquire of the Lord, and they signed this treaty. And so because of that, they had to come to their rescue. And even though they signed this treaty, even though they were deceived, they remained true to their word. And so they went to battle to help them out. And if you remember, this was the battle when the sun stood still, right, for a whole day. And then in that battle, we saw once again God bring them the victory. And there were even some moments where you knew it was God. The hail came down and destroyed them, right? And it said that more people were killed by the hail than by the swords of the Israelites. And so we know God helped fight that battle. God brought them the victory. And that's something that seems to be a theme so far as we continue to read through the book of Joshua. The fact that God is the one that brings the victory. Something that really is a theme for the life of all who follow the Lord. The fact that God is the one who ultimately brings victory in our lives. Well, this morning as we look at the end of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11, we realize that as soon as they finish one battle, another battle is just around the corner. Sound familiar in our own life, right? You just get through one thing and something else is there. You know, after defeating the Amorites at the beginning of chapter 10, then at the second part of chapter 10, they have to take on, it says, the southern cities. And then after defeating the southern cities, they had to take on the northern cities in chapter 11, which is where I want to pick up this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Joshua 11, verses 1 through 23. And it's titled, The Northern Kings Defeated. It says here, verse 1, When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Aksaph or whatever, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah, south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Nephath, Dor, on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all the other sites that you can think of, in the hill country, and to the Hivites below, if you forgot about those ones, Hermon, in the region of Mizpah. Oh, verse 4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Mizrephath, Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east until no survivors were left. Now I could have learned how to say those words, but I wouldn't have got the message done this week if I would have taken all the time to figure out. So just bear with me, all right? Verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. And he burned up Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servants of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, to Baal God in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. I know that one. That one's right. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time, except for the Hivites living in Gibeon. Not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab. From all the hill country of Judah and from all the hill country of Israel, Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Now, doesn't that last part sound good? After reading through all those things, all the battles, all the blood, all the destruction, to hear that last part, the land had rest from war. In these first 11 chapters that we've walked through here, we've seen the Israelites engage in one battle after the next. A journey that they've been on to take possession of the promised land, right? This land that God had for them. And now finally here at the end of chapter 11, we see their conquest is finally complete, at least for this moment in time. This portion of the race is now over. Now can you imagine how this must have felt to them, right? To finally have the race, to finally have these battles be over, to have set on this long trek, right? On this long race before them, and to finally come to the finish line, to finally finish the race. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. This morning I want to take a few moments to talk about finishing the race. You see, God's desire is that all of us, every single one of us, in our walk with Him would finish the race. In Acts 20:24, Paul says this. He says, "My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." That should be our only goal, to finish the race, to complete the task the Lord has given us. Well, this is what the Israelites have done here. They finished the race. They finished the task that God had put before them. And this morning, as I read through this week, there were three things that stood out. And I want to share with you three reasons why I believe they were able to finish the race. Three things that helped them finish the race. The first one is this. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. You know, the reality is, if we want to finish the race, quitting isn't an option, right? It's impossible to finish anything if you quit. Quitting isn't an option. When I was in the seventh grade, I was on our school track team, our middle school track team. My main event was pole vault. I'm a thrill seeker. I love flying in the air. I love jumping off of things and landing on things. And my main event was the pole vault. I loved, you know, sailing up in the air, going over, landing on the mat. I mean, it was awesome. There was nothing better than that. I love the pole vault. But our coach wanted us, we couldn't just do one event. He wanted us to do other things. And so I tried different things at different times. And I knew back then, one of the things, I was pretty fast for my, you know, back then, and I was a pretty good jumper, believe it or not. I could leap tall buildings in a single, well, not quite, but close. And so I thought, you know, okay, I'm fast, I can leap, you know, the hurdles. I'll do the high hurdles, right? Seemed like a good choice. And so in practice, you know, I was doing pretty good, but I had a tendency to kind of really jump way over the hurdles, you know, jump higher than I needed to. And so my coach kept telling me, Darren, you need to glide over the hurdles. Don't leap over the hurdles. Glide over them, right? You know, just barely kind of glide over them. And so finally we came my first race, right? And before the race, he told me, he said, you know, hey, Darren, people fall going over the hurdles all the time, right? And now in practice, I'd never fallen, but, you know, I leaped over them, but I wasn't as fast as I could be. He goes, if you can go slower, you can go faster, you'll do better, right? So he said, now, hey, people fall all the time going over the hurdles. It happens. But my encouragement to you, Darren, is get up. Don't quit. Just keep going, okay? So here I am. I'm in the starting blocks, and I'm waiting for the gun, and I just keep thinking, glide, Darren, glide, don't leap, glide, don't leap. You know, that's what's in my head, right? So the gun goes off, and I take off, and I'm running to that first hurdle, and I clear the first hurdle, but I realize, I mean, I cleared it probably by about a foot, you know? I jump over it too high, and so I'm thinking, glide, Darren, glide, don't leap, glide, don't leap. And so I try to glide. Well, as I try to glide, I'm so much lower, and I catch my back foot, and I crash, bam, to the ground, poof, you know? And as I hit the ground, I'm like, I hear the voice in my head, don't quit, Darren, get up, finish the race. So I'm like, okay, so I get up and I start taking off. Well, my steps are off, you know, because you're kind of falling, you kind of get in this rhythm. My steps are off. So I tried to stutter step and jump and I was too close. Boom, hit it, smack on my face. And I'm like, I hear, don't quit, Darren. You know, get up, finish the race, right? So I get up and I go and I'm kind of staggering and just the now I'm scared to death to jump this thing, right? And I go to jump. Bam! Smack on my face! Seventh grade, right? You know, everybody's up in the stands watching. By this time, everybody else, they're done. I see them at the finish line, and I'm stumbling, trying to get up here. And the shame and embarrassment at this moment was a little too great for a seventh grader, for myself. And so I kind of just tucked my head, and I walked to the side of the track and went and just walked away off the track. And did not finish the race. And it, a horrible, embarrassing moment, you know, for the life of a seventh grader, you know, especially when the cute girls up in the stands are watching you, right? That seventh grade boy. But what's interesting is I remember it so well to this day. And to this day, I wish I would have finished the race. It's something that bugged me after. I wish that. Who cares? Now, I was embarrassed, and I just thought I was an idiot, and I just didn't want to be this guy that everybody laughed at, whatever. But I think people would have respected me more had I got up. Even if I had to, because the coach, you know, said, if you get down the end, you know, you don't even have to go over the hurdles. You just knock them over and keep just walking. I could have just pushed them over and walked to the end of the race. Probably would have been a lot more respected. But instead, I went off. And to this day, I wished I would have finished the race. And early on here in Joshua, we saw the Israelites stumble, right? As they faced a few hurdles along the way. We saw the sin of Achan, right? And the failure. We saw Joshua and the leaders. They failed to seek God's wisdom, inquire of the Lord. We saw horrible defeats. But here's the thing. They didn't quit. They didn't tuck their head and walk off the track. They got back up and they continued forward. They picked themselves up and they pressed on. God has called us to finish the race. We're going to face obstacles. We're going to, at times, fall flat on our face in the middle of everyone, right? But we can't give up. We got to get up. We can't quit. The battles here in chapter 10 and 11, they're actually condensed to a very short narrative, right? I mean, if you read chapter 10 and 11, you can read it depending on how fast. I'm a slow reader, so I'm probably more about 10 to 15 minutes. Some of you fast readers out there could probably read in about 5 to 10 minutes, right? You can read through it. But the fact is, it's condensed in the short narrative, but it took a long time for these battles to transpire. Verse 18 kind of clarifies this for us. Verse 18 here in chapter 11 says, Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time, it says. And it was interesting, as I was studying this, I actually found, because you know from the start of Joshua 1, to now, you know, you read through, it doesn't seem like that much time has passed. It seems like, you know, a battle here probably in your mind, you just, as you read it, you think, oh, that battle probably took a couple days. Oh, they move on to the next one, whatever, here and there. But as I read and I studied, I found that they believed that from the beginning of Joshua 1 to here, right here where we're at here, at the end of chapter 11, took somewhere probably around 7 years for this to take place. This wasn't a quick and easy victory. This was a long, grueling battle over 7 years, thing after thing that they had to face and come against. And the reality is, oftentimes, it isn't much different for us. You know, this wasn't a sprint, right, for the Israelites. The race that God calls us to run is often more of a marathon than it is a sprint. We need to strengthen ourselves, and we need strength and endurance for this race that we're in. Hebrews 10:36 tells us, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise," right? Or in other words, we could say here, that you will finish the race, right? You'll get your reward for finishing the race. We need endurance. We need strength. Why? So we won't quit, so that we can continue to press on. I don't know if you've ever run a long race. You know, I've never done a marathon. I've done a half marathon. Okay, and I was in the Marine Corps at that time. I actually, in the Marine Corps, I had to, twice a year, we had to run 3 miles. And we had to run those 3 miles to get a perfect score. You didn't have to do this, but to get a perfect score, which, you know me, I'm a perfectionist, right? To get a perfect score, you had to do those 3 miles in 18 minutes. You had to average 6-minute miles for 3 miles, okay? So I was a pretty good runner. I did that every single time, got my perfect score, PFT. You know, sometimes it was barely, you know, it was at 17, 50, you know, 5 or whatever. But I got under that 18 minutes. So I wasn't a slack runner. But this half marathon, it kicked my rear, okay? Little side note here. This was about the time when I was about to ask my wife to marry me, or at least I thought. I was really like, how do you know when she's the right one? How do you know when the time? You know, all these things were going through my mind. And our gunny sergeant had said, every one of you are going to run this half marathon. So I knew this half marathon was coming up. And I literally threw a fleece before the Lord, okay? I said, okay, Lord, if I can run this whole marathon and not stop and not walk, that means I'm ready to ask Stacy to marry me. Okay, literally, that was my thinking, right? So I'm going, and I'm going strong, and it's great. And actually, you know, I am at mile 12, I don't know what it is, 13 point miles, someone knows, 13.1 miles. I am probably at about 12.10, okay? I am getting close. I am like, probably, I mean, I can see it. I'm probably about, I don't know, half a mile away, if that. Not even quite. But the last part comes to this little hill that goes up and then levels off and then you're done, right? And I'm going and I'm like, I haven't stopped yet. And I'm tired wherever I hit that hill. And my legs turn to rubber. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, Come on. I am not going to stop. I am not going to stop. And I literally, it was like, what in the world? This hill's not that big. I mean, it was kind of. I mean, it was a pretty good incline. But I'm like, no way. And I literally, I'm like, you cannot stop, Darren. You cannot stop. She will be my wife. You know, that's what's going through my head. And so I pushed through, and I didn't quit, all right? And that wasn't in my notes, that little sidetrack. My whole point, though, was talking about it's a lot different running even a half marathon than it is running 3 miles, okay? And I mean, I'm telling you, I was dying. And when I got to the end, I fell down, and I probably laid there for about 20, 30 minutes just wasted, just feeling like I couldn't do anything. Just my legs were rubber and just like, oh my gosh, I want to die. I'm going to get married, but I want to die. You know? Not because I'm getting married either. That wasn't, that sounded bad there. But endurance, it's a lot more when you're going the longer distance. We need endurance so we won't quit. Even though Joshua and the Israelites experienced some amazing victories right off the bat, it ended up taking 7 years, and they experienced defeat and struggle along the way. But it took them all this time to accomplish what they set out to do. But they did it. They accomplished it because they didn't quit. They kept going. The second reason the Israelites were able to finish the race was this, because they carried out God's commands completely. This is obedience. Now, I'm gonna hit on this short. We've had a lot about obedience in the last several months, and so I could just kind of repeat so many of those things. So this point is a little bit shorter than the others, but it's a valid, huge point. They carried out God's commands completely. Okay. In verse 15 it says, as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it, right? That's the definition of obedience, to do it, right? To follow it out, to carry it out. He did it. And it says he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses to do. He left nothing undone. Him and the Israelites, they did everything that the Lord commanded them to do. And I believe it's one of the reasons that they were able to finish the race. 1 John 3:24. I'll read it so you can write it down. 1 John 3:24, it says this: the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. Right? He in them. He is the strength. He is the one. If you remember our journey so far through Joshua, the times that the Israelites experienced victory were when? The times that they followed and carried out God's commands. It was him who brought them through the victory. But then if you look at the times when they experienced defeat, right? They were the times that they failed to follow his commands. Achan failed to follow the command of the Lord, failed to carry out God's commands completely. And what did it do? It brought defeat upon his people because he didn't do what God had told him to do. You see, when we carry out God's commands completely, we're able to experience victories not because of us, but victories through Christ in us. And those victories bring us that much closer to the finish line. And so if we want to get to that finish line, we need to do what God's called us to do. We need to follow his commands. We need to follow him. Amen? The third and final reason the Israelites were able to finish the race was this: they didn't let fear keep them from moving forward. Fear, it's a huge crippler. The fear of what people thought of me caused me to walk off that track. It kept me from finishing the race. See, the thing we have to realize This battle in chapter 11, it's bigger than any of the other battles that the Israelites have faced to this point. Jabin, the king of Hazar, has gathered up multiple countries to come to fight against the Israelites. And so Joshua and the Israelites, they are now faced with more kings, with more armies, and more weapons than they've ever faced so far up until this point. There's actually an old Jewish historian named Josephus, and he wrote about this incident hundreds of years later, and he estimated that there were some 300,000 foot soldiers, some 10,000 cavalry on horses. Remember, the Israelites, they didn't have horses, they didn't have any of that stuff. 20,000 chariots, right? And I don't know, this is you know what you read, and we don't know if those are exact numbers. This was his estimate, what he estimated. But even if those numbers were incorrect, even if they were high or low, it tells us here in verse 4 that they were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Okay? Have you ever been to the sea? All right. We went there recently with some friends, and the wind was blowing. The wind was crazy that day and blowing. You had all this sand, and you'd feel it like hitting you and stuff. Okay? A lot of little tiny sand. Can you imagine if you think about facing an army as great as the sands on the seashore? Okay? So these numbers, we don't even know, but basically what we're saying here, there were a lot of stinking people, okay? All right? This was a pretty massive army that the Israelites were facing, one of the biggest armies they've ever faced to this point. It would have been easy for them to let fear keep them from moving forward, right? It would have been easy for them to look and go, oh, I don't think we're ready for this, right? We're going to turn back around. Because earlier we saw them, oh, we can take these people, no problem, and they only sent a few, right, of their men, and they got wiped out. Now here they've got all their men, and these guys are massive and huge. It would have been easy for them to fear. But God encourages them, as he has been doing all throughout Joshua, right? We see it time and time again. God encouraged them. And in verse 6 he says, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. You see, the thing we have to remember when we're following the Lord is we don't have to be afraid. When we let Him go before us, we don't have to be afraid. He will bring the victory as He's done numerous times before. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 20, so way before this battle, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, here's what the Lord says. This is years upon years before coming against this army, right? He says this. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, the God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Right? This is back in Deuteronomy. He's encouraging them. And here again, we see him encouraging them. Right? The fact is, when we follow God, you're going to find when you follow God, you're going to end up facing challenges or situations that are bigger than you. It's a reality. You're going to end up facing challenges or situations that are bringing you. As a matter of fact, I know I've shared this with you guys before. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you may have not. But when my wife and I were praying about what our next step was, we knew we were leaving Newburgh. We didn't know. We thought maybe Dallas. We weren't sure. There were so many things out there. And we were praying about what God's direction for our life would be. And my wife is praying and trying to hear the Lord. And she hears the Lord say one thing to her. The Lord basically said, go where you're in over your head. The Lord, the God of this universe, who we follow, He is telling my wife, go where you're in over your head. Think about that. That alone is a scary thought, right? To be where you're in over your head, where you can't handle it. It's bigger than you. But that's what God was telling her. And I think the reason sometimes when we follow God, we find ourselves in situations that are bigger than us, is because He wants us to rely on Him. Because He's the one that will fight the battle if we let Him. He wants us to rely on Him. And if we rely on Him, then we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear what lies ahead. In the book, maybe some of you read this years ago, the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Christian's approach, the character there, to this place, or Palace Beautiful, to this Palace Beautiful, where he was hoping to lodge. So he's coming up to this place called the Palace Beautiful, and he's hoping to lodge there. And as he began to walk down this very narrow passage leading to this porter's lodge, along the way there were two lions standing in the way. And you can imagine, you know, you're heading somewhere and you two lions, the fear that would be in you, right? But Bunyan adds there in this little section, he says, the lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. The lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. How often is this the case for us, right? We fear the lions, right? And tigers and bears, oh my, right? The lions and tigers and bears, but why? Why do we fear them? Because we failed to see that the Lord has control over them. We failed to see that the Lord has them chained and that He is our protector. When I was about, I think I was about fifth grade, I remember going to my uncle's, I was a little bit younger than that actually when I first went to my uncle's house for the first time. And my uncle had a Doberman Pinscher. And you know, we walk in and the Doberman Pinscher barks at first. And, oh, he's fine. He won't bother anybody, you know, kind of thing. And we come in and, well, he started growling at me, right? And no one else, you know. And I don't know. I mean, dogs like me. Everyone likes me. I'm a nice guy, right? But this dog is, I'm like, whatever. And he's like, he won't hurt you, you know, just don't be afraid. Well, all of a sudden he bit at me, you know. And thankfully, you know, I pulled away and he got a bit of me, but not enough to really hurt. But I was like scared. I'm like, what the heck? Get that dog away from me. So I don't know why he's doing that. He doesn't do that to anyone. Well, anytime we go to things, that dog just, you know, at me. And he, my uncle kept claiming, oh, it's because you're afraid. It's because he can sense your fear. And I'm like, are no other people afraid of this big, massive dog that's got teeth like this big? I'm sure other people are afraid, but he always just comes at me, right? Well, it was interesting because my uncle lived on this place where my dad worked for a while. And I would go there with my dad, and I would take my bike, and I would ride around this area where my dad worked. And my uncle lived right there. And one time I'm coming around the corner, and I'm riding, and all of a sudden I see the dog. And the dog starts running toward me, and I'm like, oh my God, I'm turning around. And I turn around, and I'm just starting to pedal as fast as I can, and all of a sudden I hear this, you know, kind of sound. And so I look back, well, the dog was on a chain. And I didn't know it, but now I knew it, right? So I was scared to death when I first rode up there. Well, I kind of then saw how far the chain would come. So now I would ride around, and the dog would come running up to me, and I would just be like, rah, 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 right back at them, at the dog, and he would hit the end of that chain and go, rah, 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 and I'd laugh, you know? And I no longer feared because I knew that the dog was chained. I knew that it couldn't get me, right? And so it's a great illustration of the things in this world that come at us and we fear. But the reality is God is in control and His hand is upon it. John 4:4 tells us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And I believe the devil was in that dog, okay? True. The reality is there are a lot of scary things out there in this world that we live in. There are spiritual lions and tigers and bears, right? Spiritually, oh my, okay? There are obstacles and challenges that may seem impossible. But if we allow God to go before us, He will control those scary things. He will chain those things down. He will kick down the obstacles and challenges that get in our way, or He will give us the strength to get over the top of them. Amen? So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to walk in the fear that the enemy wants us to walk in this world. We can continue this race with boldness and with authority in a way that will help us eventually finish the race. You see, that's what we see the Israelites do here in Joshua, and that's God's desire for our lives, that we wouldn't walk in fear, that we would move forward, and that we would overcome the things of the enemy. We can't quit. We have to follow the ways of the Lord. And the one I just said, walk with boldness and not be afraid. Thank you. Easily forget things. That's what God desires from each and every one of us. And I believe if we can do these things, it will help us in that process of finishing the race that God has for us. That's His plan for every one of us. He doesn't want anybody to pull a seventh grade Darren high hurdles, okay? Where after falling on your face a few times, you give up and you walk off, because that's what happens, right? We fall on our face. We fall on our face, and this shame and this guilt causes us to just step off the track. And maybe that's you. If that's you, my encouragement today, God's saying, you know what, it's not too late. Get back on the track and begin to finish the race, okay? It doesn't matter how long you've been off the track. It doesn't matter what you've gone. It doesn't matter the obstacles or the things that you faced. God's desire is that we would all get back. That's God's grace, that at any moment in time, until He comes and the chance is no longer, at any moment in time, we can get back on the track and continue in this race that He's called us to walk and live in. The Israelites, they failed and they messed up, right? And destruction and things came to them at times. But they fixed the situation, they got back on track, and they finished the race. And that's God's desire for our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Your hand upon our life, Your love for us, Lord. We want to be people who finish the race, Lord, and who finish it strong. We don't want to be people who start off great and everybody applauds the amazing start, but we don't finish, because that's the important part, Lord. It doesn't matter if we're the first one to finish or the last one. The key is that we finish the race, Lord. Help us be people who finish the race. People who don't quit, Lord. People who seek You, who follow Your commands, who allow You to guide us and direct us on this journey that's before us, Lord. To not be afraid of the things that the enemy or the world may bring against us, but to walk with boldness and authority and be faithful to finish the race that You've called us to finish, Lord. That's my prayer for each of us here today, Lord. May we push through. May we persevere, Lord. When our legs feel like they're going to buckle, Lord, may we remember the goal. May we remember why we're in this race, so that we can spend eternity with You, Lord, and bring as many people as possible with us along the way. We thank You for Your word, Lord. May it penetrate our hearts and challenge us as we walk out of this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.